Good morning, church. I know I'm not Pastor Chad, but you're going to have to bear along with me this time. If you were looking for him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But hey, on another note, before we get started here, I got all the time in the world since this is the second service. That's a secret. You don't understand that as pastors. We know, so we just take our sweet time. But first, I want to just let you know that as the youth pastor here, we're sending kids to camp this summer, and I want to see as many kids go to camp as possible. It's an opportunity for our youth to get away from Hayward, to get away from the normal mundane things that we do in our life, to go somewhere else, to spend time in searching and looking and being in the presence of God in a different place. And often we find that when we're out of our own comfort zone, we find that maybe we're just a little more receptive to the work and transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so if you have anyone that is a youth, come talk to me. If you want to figure out a way to help get youth to camp, come talk to me. I want to see lives transformed and lives changed for eternity because of that. So if you're interested, please come talk to me about that. Now, as we continue, I've only lived here 2 years now. Moved up here 4th of July weekend in 2019. Now, I'm going to share with you a list of a few things I've learned about Hayward, especially what I've learned about Hayward winters with you first. And you can help add to my list later. You can help add to my list later. If you want, or you can just laugh at it, and it's okay. I'm still learning. I'm still new here. But part of Hayward winters is that it's caused me to love spring even more than ever before. Like, spring has always been my favorite time of the year, and then moving up here, it became like if it wasn't even a close race after coming up here. Like, after going through one winter, it was like spring is the greatest thing that God has ever given to humanity. Man, so spring has a very special place in my heart, and I would imagine for a lot of you, this time of year has a special place in your heart too, just because you've experienced winters up here as well, or it doesn't matter because you left the whole winter and now you're coming back to nice weather again. So, but here's the thing. So here's some of the things I've learned about a Hayward winter. One, Hayward winters are stinking long, and I mean long, long. They start in like October, and they don't, and it feels like I've been told that they can go through April, May, June, July, August, September, October. Like it feels like sometimes it could go throughout the whole year. Like, just this week, it was snowing, and I walked into the office, and I looked at the ladies in the office, and I was like, can this just stop? And they just looked at me, and they laughed at me, and they're like, you're clearly new, because it's snowed in June before, so just hold on. I'm like, oh, you're kidding me, please, just. So Hayward winters are long, and they feel like they drag on forever, especially when you're in the middle of them. The next thing is that not only are they long, but they are cold. Like I grew up in the Chicago area, and so, like, I'm used to cold. I'm used to cold and windy, very windy. But up here, there's a different type of cold. It's like the cold on Christmas Eve service where you can't even keep your fingers out for more than 10 seconds. Or it's more so like the cold where it's like, it's not even above zero for like 8-9 days and we still have school and everything is like supposed to be normal, but it's not because it's like negative 20 degrees out and everyone's like, yeah, it's Hayward. And they mind their own business. Like, no, that's not okay. That's not okay in anyone's book, okay? So another thing is that when it's winter up here, the energy changes. I'm learning this, that in the summer, the energy is very much active and alive in town. in town, there's so many people coming and going, and businesses are open longer. But in the winter, all of a sudden, Main Street seems to shut down a little bit. Everything closes down earlier, and there's not really a lot of people hanging out on Main Street. But the energy kind of goes out into the woods where people go skiing and snowshoeing and snowmobiling and ice fishing. Like, the energy just changes until it's Berkey Week, and then all chaos and madness ensues for like 3 days that feels like 6 weeks, and you name it. And it's the coolest thing and yet the like craziest thing, because we're Hayward and everyone comes to Hayward all around the world. And so there's this special moment we have in the winter with it. Well, Hayward also brings with it, what, snowmobiling, like I was saying, skiing, snowshoeing, sledding, ice fishing. If I forgot anything, just let me know later. Also, it brings my favorite season of all, basketball season. But I've quickly learned that Hayward is a hockey town, and so I will slowly learn how to learn the game of hockey. If any of you know how to play hockey, come talk to me, please. I need to figure that out. Hockey seems fun. I don't know. But here's the thing. So here's the thing. So you got basketball season and hockey season, but then also everyone shares this same collective experience in Hayward because we all go through the same winter together, and therefore I believe, and what I have seen, everyone kind of rallies around the winter. Everyone kind of unifies together during the winter. Because we all got to make sure that we all survive so we can enjoy the fishing, we can enjoy the trails, we can enjoy all the beauty of the summer. So we got to make sure everyone survives. So it brings everyone together in that sense, because we're like, we just got to make sure that we can get out of this so we can have the fish fries and we can have the brats and we can enjoy the summer, the beauty of the summer. But at the same time, while we're all joining together in this unity, trying to survive the winter, I've learned that we all have to take a break from this winter. Everyone, it seems like, has to take a vacation during a Hayward winter. Some of you take the whole winter to go south. Some of you will take a weekend or a week trip to somewhere warm. And I've learned that you got to take a trip, you got to get out of Hayward for a little bit during the winter, because you got to keep your sanity. Like, it's not that we don't like the winter. I personally love the winter, but I've learned that if you don't get out for a little bit, like, you might go crazy. You might go stir crazy. You might get cabin fever. So everyone, I've learned, you've got to take a little break from Hayward winter in order to survive it and enjoy it. All this to say is that I believe that Hayward winters are some of the most beautiful things you could ever experience. Like, I love the days when the snow falls and it's untouched. And the picture you've been seeing on the screen is a picture outside my house. Like, I catch myself every day taking pictures in the winter because I can't believe that I get to live in a place so beautiful. Like, when the snow covers the trees and it just sits perfectly on the branches, like, there's nothing better than that. Like, I get to sit inside my warm house and look outside and just think, oh my goodness, if I could have this and be warm outside, this would be the perfect place. This would be heaven on earth. I think this is one of the closest things to heaven on earth right here, is the untouched Hayward winter. It's just beautiful. Now, the winter time comes along and the trees die, all the green grass we see, all the foliage, everything dies along with it. And I think that a Hayward winter for us is a really good representation of where some of us are today. I think some of us are living in a Hayward winter spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. I believe that some of y'all are there. So let me explain. Let me explain myself. So we're in this series called Holy Wow. It's this whole idea that God has given us amazing gifts all around us, and sometimes it's hard to fully appreciate these gifts when we're focused on our own lives and routines, and yet Yet in these moments, we're seeking to rediscover and discover these holy wows in our life. And so, before I go any farther, I want to let you know that this message is not going to be for everyone today. This message isn't going to be for every person in this room online today. And that doesn't mean that you get to turn off your screen, or that doesn't mean that you can turn off your brain or take a little nap during the message. It just means that this message, for some of y'all, you are living in a Hayward winter right now, and some of y'all will live in a Hayward winter. Some of y'all, it'll be tomorrow that this message is important. It'll be 2 weeks from now. It'll be a month. It'll be a year. It'll be a couple years. But this message is for everyone, but not for everyone today. See, for some of you, you feel like you're just in a winter season in your life. Things are dying. You feel like you are stuck. And for some of you, you could have actually given your life to Jesus Christ, and life seems to just never have changed. Like, there's this thing in the church, and with Jesus followers, they like to talk about transformation. They like to talk about how there's this old self and then there's this new self. There's this whole idea of being reborn or made new, or this new birth that comes with a life with Jesus Christ. And for some of you, you wonder when that new life will happen, when that new life will start, when that transformation that everyone is talking about will actually happen. And maybe for some of you, you've seen that actually happen in your life, but now you're at a point where you're like, you know what, that was in the past. Things have changed again, and it doesn't feel like I'm living in that life transformation again. And that can be, and when you're in a position like that, that can be so frustrating, debilitating, and just downright devastating. Because if you're honest with yourself, you long to have those moments again. You long to have that transformation. You long to have the brokenness in your life fixed. And so my question for us today is, have you lost your sense of wonder over your life with Jesus? Have you lost the holy wow of your salvation? Have you lost the holy wow of your salvation? And now, Pastor Chad, he said this once. He once said this: God's most stunning creation is a life transformed by Jesus. It's when we trade our old life for eternal life and declare our faith in Jesus, that's the biggest wow. That's the biggest wow. So, have we lost that? I know this last year has been tough, and that's an understatement, and there's not enough words to describe what we've all gone through. But in the middle of all of it, have we lost our wonder of our salvation? Have you lost your wonder, your wow of the salvation you have in Jesus Christ? Now, Paul, who's one of the first missionaries in the church and in the Christian movement, writes everywhere in his letters to Christians, and you can find this all throughout the New Testament, that Paul writes all about what it looks like to have salvation in Jesus Christ, and what it looks like to have salvation through Jesus, and what that looks like for a life transformed in Jesus. See, he writes a letter to the Roman Christians at one point, and he details elegantly his understanding of what it looks like to have a life transformed by Jesus Christ. He writes 16 full chapters of what it looks like and what are the implications of a life transformed by Jesus Christ. This guy had a real desire to communicate to everyone what a life transformed by Jesus Christ really looks like. And I think why Paul is so eager and why we see it scattered everywhere, you can't go anywhere without finding Paul talking about life-transforming work of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. I believe that he does this because of his own experience. For many of you, you might remember, you might know that Paul used to be a man named Saul. He, as he describes himself, he was the greatest of the greatest religious leaders. He was the best Jewish leader. He was the Pharisee among Pharisees. He was without a blemish. This man was who everyone looked up to. If in the first century they had posters of their idols, of their heroes, Paul would probably be in most people's houses. He would be the man they look up to. Like, this guy was so passionate about God that, in fact, that when people began to profess that Jesus was God, he began to become angry and jealous, because for a Pharisee, for a Jew, they held in the highest esteem that God is one. They held the oneness of God, and to equate anyone, any human being, as God would be blasphemy of the highest standard. This was the worst thing you could do, is to equate anything to God. And so Paul, what's he do? As the best Pharisee, as the best Jewish leader, he rallies men and women to go around to imprison and kill men and women who profess that Jesus is God. I mean, Saul had a reputation. He was the enemy. He was the number one enemy for so many early Christians. This man was bent on making sure that he would protect the oneness of Jesus, or the oneness of God. But it was one day he was traveling to imprison and slay professing believers, that he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, where everything changed for him. He went from being Saul, the one who kills Christians, to Paul, who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and dies for his belief in Jesus Christ. He goes from imprisoning people to being imprisoned for Jesus. He goes from being the greatest leader of all time to the greatest servant of all time. He goes and becomes a missionary, where he goes around professing and evangelizing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the known world. If it wasn't for Paul, our faith would look so much different today. See, so when Paul writes, whenever we read Paul and we see in his writings in the New Testament, when he talks about life transformation in Jesus Christ, it comes from this deep sense of what he's experienced in his own life. I mean, he went from killing people to being killed for Jesus. That's a transformed life that Paul is captured by. And so when he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he writes this, it comes with the whole history of Paul's life and his experiences. And he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." I can see Paul thinking of himself, thinking, "Oh man, I remember who I was, and that's not pretty. But look, my new life in Jesus Christ is so much greater." See, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." He doesn't say that God, there's the old life and the old life stays there, but God just repackages it, that Jesus repackages this old life And makes it look good. No, in fact, he says the old life is completely gone away. There's a new life. It's a whole brand new thing. It's not that he just takes the broken pieces and, you know, glues them together and makes it look good. No, he takes new pieces and gives a completely new life. And that's what Paul's saying here. And to fully understand when Paul's talking about becoming a new creation, we have to talk about the salvific work of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus' redemption for each one of us, the story of what Jesus is doing in each one of us right now. See, here's the thing. It goes like this. See, Jesus, God created us to be with him. He created us to have a perfect, loving relationship with God, our creator. Not only perfect, loving relationship with God, our creator, but with creation itself, with the land. But not just the land, but with other human beings as well, with the rest of creation. He created us in such a way that we get to reflect and carry the image of God in this world. No other part of creation gets to claim that they are the image of God. But it was our sin, which is anything that is less than what God's best is for us, and anything that we were not designed for, that separates us from God. See, where we were once united in God, we abused our free will, and we are now separated from God. Instead of loving God, loving his creation, and loving other human beings that are created in the image of God, we instead decided to love ourselves supremely. We decided to make ourselves self-righteous. We decided to self-promote. We decided to be self-justifying. It became about ourselves. And we live less than what God created us to be because of our sin. And because of our sin, we are separated from God, and our sins cannot be removed by our good deeds. We cannot be good people and earn our way to God. We can't do good things and get to God, because apart from God, there is no life. And so we are dying. We are dying apart from God, the life source of all creation. And apart from him, we're dying and we're broken and we're bound by our sin. And there's no good things that we can do in and of ourselves to get us back to God. And so we are stuck. That's the story. That's how we live. We are broken and we can't fix ourselves. If you've tried to fix yourself, you know how hard it is. You often revert back to what you were trying not to do. It's so much easier to be broken than it is to be fixed by our own selves. And here's the thing. Jesus paid the cost of our sins, which is death. And it was Jesus who took our brokenness and our sin and our shame and everything that is less than what God created us to be, and he went to the cross. He went to the cross where he died for our sins. He died to set us free. But then he rose again 3 days later, and he sets us free from our sin and our bondage to our brokenness, and then he has given us a way to be whole again, to live in the design that you are created to be, to live in the full image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's everyone who calls the name of Jesus Christ and believes in his heart that God rose Jesus from the dead will be saved, will have eternal life, will receive a new life. And this new life, this eternal life, this new life, can happen and can start right now and last for the rest of eternity. See, this is the beauty that Paul is talking about when he writes all throughout the New Testament. It's this beauty that is a transformed life. It's that you were once dead in your sins, you were once bound by your brokenness, but it's through Jesus Christ who sets you free and gives you a new life, not just patching up your old life, but gives you a completely new life. This is what fueled Paul in the first century. This is what fueled Paul to profess the name of Jesus Christ throughout the whole known world. This is what we celebrate every Sunday. Every time we gather together and we profess the name of Jesus Christ, we celebrate. We celebrate the life-transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives, in the lives of each other, in the lives of our town, in the lives of Wisconsin, in the lives of our community, in our country, and in our world. We celebrate God at work, and that's the holy wow. That's the mighty work of God. Now we celebrate each and every Sunday the holy wow of a life transformed. See, it's the beauty of those who are selfish and greedy, those who are more consumed with themselves that give their life to Jesus Christ, and before you know it, their lives are changed and transformed in such ways that they care about everyone else supremely, that the people around them begin to wonder what is different, what's so different about them. They used to be all about themselves, but now they're all about taking care of other people, caring for the needs of others, putting others first, and people sit and stay and try to wonder what happened. How can this happen? And they see that it's the life transformed by Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It is broken marriages that are falling apart, families that are shattered, that turn to Jesus Christ, and the power of Jesus is transforming power begins to work and change that family, the marriage, so that it begins to reflect Jesus' relationship with the church, and that it begins to be a signpost for people to say, there is something more out there than just what I can see with my eyes. There has to be something greater because of the transforming work of the marriage, of the family. See, it's the person who has nowhere else to turn, who's tried everything and failed. They on their own, they can't get anything done, and they're just at their last wits, and yet they turn and give their lives to Jesus Christ, and they begin to see that not only is their life becoming mended and fixed, but it's becoming that life that they once had is no longer theirs. It is gone. They have a new life. They walk in a new, completely new life with new desires, with new passions. That's the life-transforming work of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. That's the holy wow. It's the person who wants to give up on their life because they don't feel that they have a purpose, that they are no longer worth it, that in fact, that it's better for them to just, not exist. And it's that person that turns and gives their life to Jesus Christ and realizes that Jesus loves them immensely, that they have a purpose, they matter, that they begin to see that they don't have the life that they thought they had is not the one that Jesus Christ says they have. It's the life-transforming work of Jesus Christ. It's the person who cares more about politics and political power and the kingdoms of this earth that begin to give their lives to Jesus Christ and begin to see and begin to live in such a way that they are more concerned about God's kingdom on earth than they are of their own power, their own political correctness, their own ways, but begin to serve in the kingdom of God. See, this is the holy wow of a transformed life. See, the late Dr. John Perkins, a pastor and civil rights activist, he said this about life transformation. He said, "I didn't stop gambling because anybody preached against it. That kind of push never really works over the long haul. True Christian change works more like an old oak tree in the spring when the new life inside pushes off the old dead leaves that still hang on." As Dr. Perkins says, faith is like an old oak tree. There are seasons in life where we're vibrant and thriving. We're living in the life-transforming work of Jesus Christ in our life. But then there's other times where it seems like the tree is dying. It's rotting from the inside, and maybe there's an appearance of life because the leaves are still clinging on and they're still there. But deep down inside, the old oak tree, it's rotted. And for most of us, we would cut the tree down because it's rotted, it's dead. There's nothing left. But as my friend Pete Wisdom taught me over these last few weeks, for an oak tree, if they have deep roots in the soil, there's a chance for life, even if it's dead above the ground. Even if everything is dead from above, the roots can still soak up nutrients, can still soak up water, and bring forth a new root from the dead tree, and bring forth and break the dead branches, get rid of the leaves, and it can bring forth a whole new vibrant oak tree. So for some of you today, you're in a spiritual Hayward winter. It's cold, it's lifeless, and instead of thriving in life, you are just surviving. You're holding on. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus Christ before. You said the prayers, you went through catechism, you got baptized, and maybe you even saw some life transformation happen in your life, but now you're at a point where you're like, you know what, I want what I had before. I don't see it now. Maybe you got caught up in life. Maybe you got caught up in life and forgot about the commitment you made to God and have forgot to live in the new life that Jesus gives you. Maybe you feel like no matter how hard you work, no matter how many times you show up on a Sunday morning, no matter how many times you pray, no matter how many times you read your Bible, no matter how many times you listen, you sing, you worship, you connect with other believers, it just feels like you can't get to God. If that's you, I want to let you know you're not alone. The enemy wants you to believe that you're all by yourself and that you should cut down your tree. You should cut down your oak tree because it's withering away. But like an old oak tree, if your roots are deep in the soil, you can still receive nutrients. You can still have life. And so today, remember to proclaim and cling to the transforming work of Jesus Christ. See, the greatest celebration of a holy wow is a life transformed. See, thing is, your salvation is not just a one-time thing. It's not that you just said the prayer, you got baptized, or you went through a class. It's not just that. It's that your salvation is in every moment, every day, every step salvation where God is working to bring transformation in your life, 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 and in your life, and in your life. He's bringing transforming work right now. And so remember that God is still changing your life and the lives of those around you. When it feels like you want to give up, remember that God has not given up on you. So remember the beauty of a life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Where you feel like you're an old oak tree where everything's withered away, dig deep. And let me promise you that if you don't see it now, you will see life transformation again. You can, through the power and work of Jesus Christ, go from an old withered oak tree to a thriving oak tree again. A Hayward winter only lasts for a little bit. So trust in Jesus Christ and his work that he has in your life right now. Let's pray.